Turn to Psalm 37. I want to read the first five verses of that psalm, which is one of the really pivotal psalms, I think, in the whole book. Psalm 37 is a piece of real practical and yet extremely profound truth that we never can fully absorb. But Psalm 37, 1 through 5, I'm going to read it. Oh, there it is on the screen for you. First five verses. David wrote this. He said, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act." So let's just pray once more as we begin this. Father, you've already spoken to us in very meaningful ways, reminding us of who we are and what you have done and are doing in your people. And we know that all that is significant has to come from you. We can't make ourselves be what we ought to be, but you, as a God of grace and power and profound generosity, know how to reach into our lives and give us what we know is not possible for ourselves to produce. And so even now we ask that you would help us to hear your word and to take something from it. I know that your word accomplishes something in us, and I pray that it will do that for each of us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, on that first day of the week, that first resurrection day, he ascended into the presence of his Father, which is where he wanted to be. Mark 16:19 tells us that he was taken up into heaven and set down at the right hand of God. So he has always ruled as sovereign over all that he has made. That's always been true. God has always been the final authority for everything that is. But now he is the Savior King. He is the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, the Passover Lamb upon the throne. He has always been King, but now he is King in a special relationship to his people. And it is from that perspective of Christ on the throne that we must evaluate the past, including our own past. We must, from that perspective, live in the present and prepare for the future from the perspective of the risen Christ as the Savior King, the Lamb upon the throne, ruling over all. King David, writing some 3,000 years ago, writing this psalm, knew adversity. He knew opposition. If you know his life, he ran for his life for a number of years. And he knew what it was to have an uncertain future in the context of ancient Israel. Psalm 37 is a distillation of his experience and the wisdom he gained from his life as a sheep whose shepherd was the triune God, the Savior, the Creator. So let's look at what David concluded, what he gained from his experience, and apply this to our own context, both as individuals and as a church, living in a completely different cultural setting than David knew, but yet the same truths remain. the same kinds of experience of opposition and difficulty, and the same truth that the sovereign king, the Lamb upon the throne, rules over all. David's first piece of advice is really a two-part command. He says, do not fret and do not envy. Jesus taught, he taught his disciples that to worry about anything at all, worry, small worry, big worry, is to disregard, to ignore the goodness of God and the power of God to care for his children. To worry is to somehow discount the truth that the Lamb is on the throne, that he rules over all, that he is the sovereign, that not even a leaf falls without the work of God involved in some profound way. And there are many things to worry about in this world. I'm sure that we here on this screen could name a few. There are things that we're worried about that cause anxiety to us. But most of us, in fact, I doubt if any of us here are concerned about the basic needs of food, clothing, and shelter that millions of people have reason to be worried about today. Comparatively speaking, there are degrees of worry that at least most of us have not yet had to face. But there are people, even in our city, but certainly around the world, who are facing profound issues that cause great anxiety. And this past year here in this country and around the world has confronted us with the triple threats of the COVID pandemic, which is pretty much worldwide, the social unrest in the form of riots, which we have seen some of, not really in our neighborhoods, I don't think, just small glimpses of it, but have rocked the country, that kind of social unrest that has caused great disturbance, and also the political turmoil in the form of the transgender initiatives, the LGBTQ issues that are bringing great instability into the fabric of our traditional morality, which was based upon really the Christian principles of the Word of God. And so these sorts of issues have caused a disturbance in the outlook of many and caused anxiety. Regarding the COVID pandemic, which we have now faced again within the body here, the resulting fear of sickness and maybe death is what has driven so much of the social concerns and the restrictions and limitations that have been placed upon us. And Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? He says, you know, God's in control of how long you live. And he says, therefore, do not be anxious. So the one that sort of is going to identify the year 2020 in the history books as the year of the pandemic of COVID-19. And Jesus says about that, don't be anxious about it. Don't be filled with anxiety because the sovereign Lord of Lords is still on the throne. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is still ruling. He's got it. He's got us covered. He has his people in his hands. We don't need to be anxious. Each day is a gift of God. And so that should not be something that preoccupies our thoughts and our emotions. There needs to be peace. The Spirit of God gives peace as part of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That is a certainty that the Lord is good and he will do good to us and to his people. The other two worrisome destabilizing societal challenges that are seen in the increasing racial tension and racial divide that seems to be deepening in our nation, and also the gender identity politics that we've, again, our own church has been touched by regarding, let's say, the attempts to adopt children here in this state. Those two big destabilizing societal challenges are the results of men's thinking and actions. These are something that is happening because of the views of people and its impact upon the structure and behavior of what happens in our nation, in our cities. In verse 1 of this psalm, the Holy Spirit, through David, tells us not to wring our hands over what's happening in our culture at the hands of evil people. Don't fret yourself because of evildoers. That seems pretty straightforward. I guess you can fill in the blank on what he means by that. Certainly, he says, don't become all filled with fear over what is happening in the culture as the activity of evildoers. Now, it's not wrong to name what is happening evil, because God calls it evil. I mean, it's pretty clear there, right? Evildoers. Well, unjust violence, injustice, and by that I mean not treating a person as equal in dignity and not treating them equally under the law, unjust judgments, those kinds of evils, distorting God's creation as men and women made in his image, which would include the reversal of God's order for a marriage between a man and a woman, also would include the attack on the unborn in the womb, and it would include the attack on the way that God made man as male and female and the distinctions that he made in them. These are evil. These are evil deeds. And those who are guilty of evil are evildoers. And it's important, I think, that we recognize that. These are not simply matters of opinion. The Word of God is not giving us an op-ed that you can, in a newspaper, where there's an opinion given and there might be a different one every day that contradict each other, and this is just one among many. The Lamb upon the throne, the resurrected Christ, because he really rose from the dead in a new body, a transformed body, a human body, but now it's a spiritual body, and he actually rules at the right hand of the Father as the Lamb upon the throne, he doesn't give opinions. He issues commands. He gives absolutes. And so to deviate from what the King of Kings says he defines that as evil. And David very clearly throughout the Psalms, this is just one place where people who do evil are evildoers. Now, if we are adults who have come to Christ after some period of rebellion in our life, especially, we would, it's not easy to say about ourselves so much, but it's true, we were evildoers. It's not that those are evildoers and we're not. No, Paul makes it very clear that we were like those who are still continuing to do evil. But evildoers they are, and evildoers we were. And the difference is the intervention of God in our lives, bringing us to a place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not like we're somehow setting ourselves apart from the rest of humanity, as if we can't imagine how people can be like that. No, quite the contrary. We know exactly how people can be like that because we ourselves were that. And if we never did it, it was in our heart anyway. And we know that because God tells us that it's there. He says that that's what he sees in the heart of every human being, the evil in the heart. So when it's expressed in public or when it's externalized, then that person becomes an evildoer. They're acting out on what is in the heart. But nevertheless, it's important that we recognize that this is not, we're not arguing here, and we're not arguing about for a way of life that we prefer because we think that it's better for our children and grandchildren and for ourselves. We these issues that we're talking about, injustice and the distortion of the nature of the human race as male and female, and the God's command for marriage and for life, these are not matters that are open for debate. These are not matters of preference. These are matters of God's dictate. The sovereign Lord has the right to do that. So that being angry at evil and grieving over it is not what is forbidden here. It's not that we shouldn't be angry and disturbed at evil. We should be. In fact, to not be angry at evil and grieve over it is a sign of a dead or dying love for God. When people are no longer bothered by the evil in their society, which has happened in history and has happened in our own country, and I've seen it, I've lived long enough to see that happen, it's not a good sign. There's no outrage. That's one of the popular words. There's no outrage when horrible things are done to people. In fact, it becomes somehow admired. It becomes applauded. And so this psalm is not telling us that we shouldn't be angry or upset or grieve over the evil that we see other people doing. In fact, Psalm 97:10 says, "Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil." I mean, Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 6, this is a warfare. This is war. And behind all the actions in society, there is the master strategist, Satan himself, the adversary, who is seeking to destroy every image of God that he sees in humanity. I believe that's what's really behind all this stuff in the sexual identity politics and behind the destruction of marriages between a male and female, because all those are reflections of God in humanity, and Satan hates the reflection of God in humanity. So this is the attempt to destroy humanity, to get rid of God's image in human beings, to blur the distinction so that we no longer reflect the image of the glorious God that exists. And so the people who are doing the evil are really, they're just mouthpieces for Satan. They don't think they are. They don't know that. They're not doing it consciously, I don't think, most of them. There may be a few, but most of them don't know that they are really being tools as slaves to sin, as slaves to evil, that they are soldiers in Satan's army. And so we need to pray for them because they are captive like we were and we could be, except for the grace of God. So the people themselves are not our enemies. We don't hate them. We hate the evil that inspires all the activities of the human race in opposition to God. So that is what David is behind what David is saying. So what is forbidden here? He says, don't fret because of evildoers. What's forbidden here is the kind of anguish and sense of desperation and despair and fear that leads to the hopelessness of unbelief. There is no comfort in God's presence or promise. It doesn't really move us that the Lamb of God is on the throne. It doesn't really move us that the sovereign rules over all. Well, we're really worried about, yeah, but how about all the stuff that's going on? Everything's falling apart. Nothing can, in that situation, a person can't get any help. There is nothing that brings comfort. God's word doesn't bring comfort, even God himself. David says in response to that, don't lose perspective. Don't fret. Psalm 11, I want to read that first, because I think it captures that the sense of what David is saying here in that fretting part. He says, in the Lord I take refuge. So that's the beginning. He says, that's the baseline for me. I'm trusting in the Lord, the sovereign God, the one who's Lord of all. He says, so how can you say to me, how can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot it in the dark at the upright in heart. Is you're under attack. And so he says, so get out of here, run for your life. Because if this person in speaking to David is saying, so if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's nothing, we can't do anything about it. Everything's falling apart. And David, though, he says, you're saying this to me, I'm trusting in the Lord of all. And so you're telling me to be all disturbed that everything's falling apart. And he says in verse 4 of Psalm 11, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He said, the resurrected Christ is there. You don't need to act like everything's falling apart and get all despairing. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Great image there. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. So David has this perspective. He says, God's on the throne and he's going to bring justice. He's going to deal with evil in judgment. But you who belong to the Lord, trust in him. Be at peace. That's the promise that God has, and that's the perspective that David has, and he's telling us to have as well. So the second part of this first piece of advice is just as relevant. He says, on the one hand, don't fret over the evil that's being done, but he says also, don't be envious of those who do evil. And many people who have no interest whatsoever in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, are admittedly they're the enemy of what they would call religion or theism or, you know, Christianity. They would make no bones about it. They're unapologetically anti-Christian or anti-God, anti-Bible. And yet they are, many of them, living successful, productive, and happy lives. It's not that they're all living selfishly, just absorbed in their own little worlds. And they seem to be doing quite well without Jesus, quite honestly. They're not in need of anything that they can think of. The Holy Spirit, through David, is telling us not to secretly wish that we could have what they have or be like they are. You know, somehow, how can they do that? And have this kind of desire or longing to be able to sort of just live any way you want and get away with it. Although they may be getting their way now, and the forces of our adversary do seem to be winning right now. I mean, that's, I think, pretty clear. They seem to be on the move. There is a surge towards towards views and practices that are contradictory to God's revelation to us as his people. But the day of reckoning is coming, and Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension as the resurrected Lord, the Lamb upon the throne, guarantees that what matters in this life is how a person is related to the Son of God, not how powerful they seem to be now, not how much they seem to be reshaping society or culture or redefining words. Those are not the issues that are going to really matter in 100 years, guaranteed. Don't lose perspective on this. What Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose his own soul? That the relationship with the Creator, the Savior, is what really matters. And we need to be laser focused on that. That needs to be, we have to have a stranglehold on that. We have to have a grip on that. And God's Spirit enables us to do that. And we can do that. We don't have to be all bent out of shape and disturbed and troubled like many in the world are. Remember that all the evil that people do and all the successes that they can have, and they do have, those are all temporary. They're not going to last. Don't fret, and don't in any way be envious of them or regret the path that God has given to you. It's the best path. It's the narrow one that leads to eternal life. Don't wish you could be on the broader road where there are a lot more options. That's death. That's death. No, Jesus is the way, the only way. Well, that first piece of David's advice is a two-part negative command to not do something. That is, not to fret and not to envy. But it's followed by a three-point positive command. He says, trust, delight, and commit. The only way we can obey the negative command to not fret and not envy is by obeying the positive command to trust in, to delight in, and commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you try to stop doing something without doing a positive, without replacing with something that's better, the desire to do the negative is going to reoccur, because our nature tends that way. And so there's the command then to put our direction, our affections on that which is good and right and true. That is summed up in who God himself is. Look at what trusting in our Lord entails. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. True faith, true trust is actively seeking to be obedient, to do the right thing according to God's word, to find out what it is he is saying to us, to affirm it and want to put it into practice, to want to follow him, to want to be what he has told us we ought to be in conformity to his very character and nature. True faith seeks to engage the world with the message of Christ. That's because he commissioned us to be his representatives. And so we are. And so as Jesus came to dwell among us, his followers seek to be light and salt in the world rather than retreating into their own world of self-absorbed pursuits. This is really critical because survival is not the name of the game. Survival, the pressures and tumult of our culture is not the goal. The goal is to glorify God in the midst of the tumult, in the midst of the storm. The goal is to live in such a way that people say, how can you live that way? How can you be happy when there's so much going on? There's everything's falling apart. How can you remain stable and peaceful and joyful in giving glory to God by the way that we respond to the circumstances of life, whether that's personally, and I've known people who are responding to the diagnosis of terminal illness with joy. And people say, I don't know how you can do that. How can you be that way? And it's because of Jesus. And so we are people who want to exhibit the character and glory of God in the midst of the turbulence of our day and remain firm and not join with those who just want to stop it, who just want to tear down or protect or defend their way of life. That's not what God has for us. We want to be faithful to God regardless of the circumstances. And so we want to show our trust in him that it's not simply survival of our society, our nation, or our own lives. The goal is to bring honor and glory to God by the way that we live, saying there's something better than life itself, and that is the knowledge of the living God. To know him is life, because the best is yet to come. No one really has said it better in our day than John Piper. He says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied with him. That is the ultimate response to our circumstances, because it's not just enough to survive or even to serve others. God himself must be our greatest delight. That's the great command, to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. True faith is growing in love for the things of God, the things that God loves. Truth, purity, and faithfulness. It is to want what he wants in our lives, to have our affections and our goals lined up with his goals and purposes. That delighting in God then, if it's authentic, results in a commitment to him and his ways and will. The hymn that we sing sometimes says it, whatever my God ordains is right. Whatever my God ordains is right. It's easy to say. The test is more difficult. But nevertheless, that must be our desire and our goal. This surrendering of our lives to God is, as Paul says in Romans 12, our spiritual worship in light of what Christ has done in giving his life for us. We are not our own. We are bought with the price, the life of the Son of God. And so he's put us in a time of turbulence, a time of turmoil, a time of upheaval in many ways, where the foundations are being broken up to the way of life that certainly my parents and grandparents experienced. But God put us here as a way to show that life is really not about what happens on planet Earth, but really what is for eternally joyful in the presence of God. This commitment means then that our concern is not to be, well, what about me? What about my children? What about my grandchildren? What's going to happen to them? I have no clue. That's God's business. He's still on the throne. He's still the saving sovereign. He's still the Lamb who gave himself for his people. It's not the concern cannot be what's going to happen to me or to us or to our nation or the generations to come. But rather, as Paul writes in Philippians 1:20, he says that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. The death of everything that I held precious before in this life. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's really what Psalm 37 is telling us. To trust, to delight in, trust in God, delight in him, and commit our ways to him, our life to him, regardless of what may come. So as we look back at this past year, really it's been 12 months, 13 months, let's take a good look at our lives, where we have been, the fluctuations of emotions and fears and hopes and anxieties, and where we are right now, what's happening now, where things seem to be opening up perhaps, and so perhaps we're more optimistic. But where are we going to get back into a more settled, dependable, predictable life that is going to end anyway? Or rather look beyond that, to have the perspective that David and the people in Hebrews 11 have, where they look beyond the lifetime. They look beyond governmental structures or the societal cohesion. They look beyond all that. And they saw that their destiny was with the Lamb upon the throne, the one who gave himself for them, the one who is truly the sheer delight of all that is, the most wonderful of all beings. I mean, it still astonishes me, and I know I say it probably too much, but I just can't get over the fact that the Father who's infinite, the Son who's infinite, and the Holy Spirit who's infinite, and they've each known everything there is forever, just beyond my mind. And they're happy. They're not bored. They're delighting in one another still, and they've always known everything. They never knew anything. I mean, I don't get it. Because I'm not God. I don't see how that works. But that's why I stand, that's one of the reasons why I stand in awe of God, because he's that way. And so we get included in that sort of future. It's just really beyond astonishment. It takes my breath away to think about that. And that's what God has for his people. So let's look, even though this past year, and see how God's mercy and grace have restrained us, who've kept us from going off the deep end, kept us from despair, or been able to bring us out. And he sustained us. He's kept us going. He's kept us pointed towards him. That's the work of God. He's kept us from bitterness, I hope, and from fear, I hope, because he does keep us from bitterness and fear and this continual worry that really eats at you and builds anxiety. So let's heed the command that he's given to us to trust him, to really trust him and speak that trust, to say it to him and to say it to one another, that we're trusting in the Lord for the outcome, and to delight in him and find him to be our joy and to commit our lives to him. That is what the people who've gone before us, who've lived well, have done. And then verse 6 will become true for us, where David says, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. You will live well, and you will be recognized as such by God himself, as one who's lived well. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, let's pray, and then I'll give us the benediction, and then we can talk if you want to afterwards. Let's pray. Father, you are the sovereign Lord, the Lamb who sits on the throne. And here we are in the ups and downs and the things that seem to be breaking apart, perhaps in our own personal lives and in our society. But you are good, and you are sovereign over all this. And we can trust in you. And I pray that each one of us will, that we will trust in you, we will delight in you, and commit our way to you regardless of the way that things go for us. Because you are doing all things well, and your plan is going to be worked out, and it's going to be fabulous. It's going to be more than we can possibly imagine. And when we see you face to face, everything that has seemed so important to us here will not even be a concern whatsoever. Because compared to you, everything else fades. And Lord, we are grateful to be those who have a destiny with you because of what Jesus has done for us and taking our guilt and shame and bringing us into your presence, clothed in the righteousness of God himself, the Son of God. Thank you for that truth. I pray that each one of us will consider our lives and consider the truth that you've given us and live by it, by the power of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.